Bother to tell any of the other gods, they can't hear you, but Jesus can. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12 with me this morning, please. John, first thing they tell you when you go off to Bible college, that John is not one of the synoptic gospels. They create a man-made designation here, it had nothing to do with the scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all gospels. Every one of them. John chapter number 12 and verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Lord, bless this holy book now. Give me the unction, Father, I need to preach it in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Singing that we had this morning, both was very good to prepare the folks for the message you're going to hear today. I marvel sometimes at down through the years at how many times the Lord will do these things, and he doesn't tell us about it, he doesn't need to tell us about it, but he prepares the people for the Word of God. The lifting up of Christ on the cross was one of the most significant things that ever happened on this earth, one of the most vile things that ever happened on this earth. And it certainly marks time. You can go back 2,000 years ago, and there's no question it's in secular authorities that Christ was in this world and that he died on a cross. He died 2,000 years ago. He died for you, and he died for me. I absolutely abhor the idea of limited atonement. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he tasted death for every man and would have all men to be saved. That means you. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you came from, he died for you. When he did this, he died for all of mankind. He died for all the sins of mankind, past, present at that time, and future. There's only one sacrifice that could take away sin, and the blood of bulls and goats could not do that. So it took the blood of Christ to do that. When he died, according to the book of Hebrews chapter number 9, he established what's called the new covenant. The scripture says, without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So the new covenant, hakene diatheke, the new cutting and the binding of the covenant between God and man, was ratified at the cross when the Lord Jesus bowed his head and said, Father, it's finished. He shed the precious blood of Christ, the only precious blood. That's the only blood there is that can wash your sins away. That blood was shed at the cross, and there was given as a sacrifice for us. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in into the presence of the Almighty. And there he was accepted because of the sinless, perfect, righteous life that he lived on this earth. Now when I get up here this morning like I am today, and I'm preaching to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, I am preaching to you about my favorite subject. Make no mistake about that. Amen. I had rather preach about Christ than anything in this book. And of course, this is not to belittle the scripture. There's much, much, much in the Bible that needs to be preached. But the preaching of Christ, the apostle said, I came among you to the church at Corinth, knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. Preach Christ. And so the Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now think about it. 2,000 years ago, he was lifted up. 2,000 years ago, he was nailed to a tree. But does that apply today? Is he still drawing men unto himself? If I preach Christ, will that draw men unto him? The whole point is to draw men unto him. Not draw men to me, not draw men to the church, not draw men into some religion, but to draw men to Christ. And there's nothing greater than that on this earth. So he said in John chapter number 3 and verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that's a historical event that took place back in the Old Testament. They were wandering and grumbling and complaining in the wilderness. And so God sent fiery serpents in their midst. And then he told Moses to put a serpent on a staff, lift it up. And if they saw that, all they had to do is just look to that serpent. All they had to do was look to that brazen serpent, and they would be healed had they been bitten by one of these poisonous snakes. Serpents that came into the midst, and they were. So this is a type in the Old Testament. A type, the Bible has many things are called types. A type is an Old Testament thing that gives us a partial understanding and some great truths about a future event that's going to take place in the New Testament. And so this is a type of Christ being lifted up. And it's very simple. The message is very simple. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to pay your way. You don't have to have access or ability. All you have to do is look to the cross of Christ and you can be saved. A look of faith will save your soul this morning before you walk out of this house. That's what's important. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll be lifted up. I will draw all men unto me. You can't help but think about the cross of Christ itself. This is the drawing power of the Lord. The cross was a horrible, horrible method of execution. Normally it would take sometimes days before the individual would die on a cross. My friend is beyond belief at how they must have suffered upon that tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, before man was ever made, in the counsels of God, he had already satisfied God's purpose and his holiness, that Christ would come and that he would die for us upon a cross. While he was on that tree, he spoke seven times. I'll go through these quickly with you. Many of you have heard them before many times, but it bears repeating because I think sometimes we miss some of the things that are so important about the scripture. That's one thing I've learned about the Bible. You can preach a passage in the Bible 1,000 times, go back on 1,001, and there's more light there. Why? Because it's alive. It's a living book. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 33, the scripture says, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he said this in the midst of people who were deriding him. The soldiers were mocking him. The malefactors were railing against him. In other words, it was a hostile mob that had gathered around him that day. They hated him. And yet in the midst of all of this, he cried unto the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I'm not going to get into a long thing with you this morning, but I know this right now, and it's as sure in my soul as anything. When God judges you, he judges you for choices that you have made. He judges you for light that you could have had and light that you reject. He'll judge you in this life. And when God judges righteous judgment on you, if he says, depart from me, I never knew you, then my dear friend, there's not a thing you can do about it. There's one final and absolute judge. And there is no court of appeals. There is no Supreme Court above this judge. Whatever he says, it's finished. It's over. And so God is the one who makes the call. And here he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How much have you done in ignorance? How much have you done because you didn't know what you were doing? And simply you were blinded by the devil, blinded by this world, blinded by sin. Oh, you might have had a little religion. You might have been exposed to some church, or you might have been confirmed when you were a child. You might have even been baptized and all of that. But it's nothing in your soul, and you know that. You don't believe in God, or you believe there's a God. There may be a God, but he doesn't really care if you're alive. And you just wander yourself around in this world. Make no mistake about it. This cross, my friend, is shouting love as loud as it can be shouted. He's shouting love. He said, I love you. And this is why he went to the tree. So there we see the character of God. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 39. The scripture says these malefactors that were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And imagine a man dying and there's no repentance. Imagine a man dying and his heart is so hardened that he can't even see his only hope in salvation hanging next to him. Imagine being in a situation and all you've got to do now is walk through the halls of these prisons in our country on death row, and you'll hear men cursing and swearing, and you'll hear everything in the world, but you won't hear repentance. Because it comes by the word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless you see it here, you see it there, you see it here. But for the most part, sin, when it is finished, kills the soul, kills the spirit, kills the mind, kills the desire, kills the man, destroys who you are. And then cometh death. And so this is what we see. But here in Luke chapter number 23, the words are, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh boy, he was swapping hell, swapping a cross, swapping condemnation. And all he had to do was say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all it took, and that's all it'll take from you. A simple prayer. You don't need somebody to give you some prayer.
It may be somebody's led you in a prayer. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying to you is this. It's between you and God. The words out of your heart and your mouth are what matters. And all you have to say is, Lord, remember me. I can't tell you all that I've done. I'd be here forever to try to dig so deep into my soul and reveal all that's down inside me. Oh, God, I am what I am. Remember me. That's what that thief was saying. And he got his attention by doing that, and that still works today. In Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 45, he cries out and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My friend, this is Aramaic. I think they say Aramaic, maybe Hebrew. I haven't go back and look at it. I haven't seen it in a while. But he's crying out and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this gets into some heavy duty theology. Think about what I'm about to tell you now. He cries this out from there when it's dark. The Bible said in Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land to the ninth hour. So here we are dark. I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe from one end of this earth to the other, it was dark. I believe that God turned the light off. I believe that everything on this earth stumbled around and you couldn't see your hand before your face. I believe the light of the world was dying on a cross. And he cries, oh God, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to experience theology, not from a book, but from his life. He had to experience what it meant to become something that there's no way in this world that he could ever have become on his own. God the Father had just made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And when that bore down upon his soul and touched him in the depths of his heart, it took hold of him in a way that I can't explain to you. But the Bible, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father had to turn his eyes from his Son. He had made him to be sin for us. Now, you can get all the theology books, systematic theology, read till your eyes are bloodshot. And you'll find every opinion under the sun as to what that text means. And I've done it. And I've prayed over it. And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever it is in totality, it has to do with everything there is that is in rebellion against God. But in its essence, in its raw form, and it's there that God took all of it. He took every bit of it. He took all that could be taken. Nothing is left out. And he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Define the essence of all of that, I cannot. But I'll tell you right now, it was horrid. It was horrid. And in his soul, he felt this abandonment from God. God the Father had turned from him. I'm going to tell you something, folks. To know, to think that God would turn from you and you'd be left to yourself. I can't think of a worse damnation on this earth than for you to have to scratch around with your own eyes and your own conscience and your own feelings and find your own way. You won't find it. Without God, we're as lost as we can be. There is no hope without him. Why hast thou forsaken me? And boy, he cried that. And when he cried it, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now watch this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And let me say this. Let me explain that. It's not the righteousness of the Father. The Father is righteous, always has been, always will be. He's holy, holy, holy. But it's the righteousness of the Son who came into this world 2,000 years ago and lived a sinless, perfect, righteous life. The righteousness of the God-man got him into heaven. That is what he gives us. Experiential righteousness, a righteousness lived out on this earth. This is why you one day will be able to judge angels. This is why he said, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. This qualifies you through the high priesthood of Christ to come back to this earth and here on this earth to reign with the Son of God for 1,000 years. What a thing that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He speaks again in John 19:26. He looked at his mother and he said, Woman, behold thy son. And then he looks at John the apostle and he says, behold thy mother. Now you say, well, this is disrespectful. No, Mary had known him as his mother. Mary, my dear friend, had held him on her chest. Mary had been nearer and dearer to him than any human being on this earth. That was his mother. He loved his mother and his mother loved him. This was a precious bond between the two of them. But there had to come a day when Mary had to take her place and understand that she also needed a Savior like all the rest of us. My friend, I do not buy in the perpetual virginity of Mary. I do not accept the exaltation of Mary. I don't accept it, folks. There is but one Savior, one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Call it the Assumption of Mary. There are many that teach that Mary never died, that she was simply caught up into the heavens. You can go to some churches in this world, and instead of Christ on the cross, they've got Mary on the cross. Folks, that is Mariolatry. Let me tell you right now, that will send you to hell. Mary cannot save you. She needed a Savior. Woman, he said, now don't look at me anymore as your son. There's your son right here, John. I'm your Savior now. You accept me as your Savior or you will reject me as your Savior. You must be born again like all the rest. And so he spoke to her. Why did he say it to Mary? Because he loved her. Specifically, with the love of a son for a mother. No doubt about it in my mind whatsoever. But he told her by that love what had to happen. In John chapter number 19, verse number 28, he speaks again. And he said, I thirst. I thirst, he cried. I thirst. He felt something he had never felt before. What's that? God, for the first time, is feeling pain. God had never felt pain until God became a man. And only as the God-man could he feel pain. He hungered, he thirsted, he got tired. He had the same afflictions that we have in the sense that his body would wear down, get tired, he had to rest. He wasn't sick. I probably should have used a better word than affliction. He was never sick. He was by anything of that nature, but he had the same weaknesses that we have. He got tired, he got hungry, he thirsted. What's this for, preacher? This is so it would qualify him at the right hand of the Father when he ministered the Holy Spirit to us. And you say, Lord, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. He knows exactly how you feel. I'm thirsty, Lord. I want something to drink. He knows how you feel. I'm tired, Lord. I need rest. He knows how you feel. And he knows how to minister it to you. And what that gets into is an entirely different thing. Bottom line is, though he knows how to minister to us what we need, because of what he did when God became a man. He speaks again. John chapter number 19, verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Finished means finished. Now you may mean well. You may be a Sabbatarian. You may believe in keeping the Sabbath. Okay, I'm not going to argue a long thing with that. I'm going to spend a lot of time fooling around with that. As far as I'm concerned, Christ is our Sabbath. But if you think that by keeping that Sabbath, that somehow or another you're adding to your righteousness that will help you in the presence of God, you are dead wrong. You give up this, you give up that, you don't do this, you don't do that. And you think that that is going to help you in some way to come before God and be accepted. You're wrong. When the Bible said it is finished, it meant that I am paying the supreme price for all sin. Nothing can be added to this. Nothing will be taken away from it. In plain words, Christ is all for all. There is none beside him. Once I've accepted him, I have the righteousness of God, and I am freely justified and forgiven by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. Hallelujah to God. Now, let me say something to you. Let me just be honest with you. You want to be honest? Let's be honest. Is there anybody really in this house who believes that you can live good enough to go to heaven? And I don't care how you were raised, what church you were brought up in, it doesn't make any difference. If you know yourself, then you know there's no way you're going to live good enough to go to heaven. It's not going to happen. And boy, I'll be the first one to tell you that I can't do it. The first one. So he speaks again. Luke chapter 23, verse number 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. I remember meeting a young man about 30 years ago. He had a terrible scar right here. He'd put a 38 or a 357 or some weapon to his head. Blew his brains out. Of course, he was here. You see, he didn't blow enough out to kill him. He tried to. He did his best, but it didn't kill him. He wanted to die, but he couldn't die. Why couldn't he die? Because your life and your death is in the hands of a master. There's an eternal being. There's a very well-known senator that has just passed away. And I have great respect for the man. Had a heart attack, apparently, and just left, folks. One day he's out doing his work, and he's among the people talking, video, filmed. And then the next day, he's gone. He's just gone. 71 years old. He's just gone. No warning, no preparation, just gone. No court, no Congress, no king, no money, no power can change that. He's gone. I'm no fool. I may be gone before I walk out that door this morning. But I know this. I know whom I have believed. And I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. The most uncertain thing on earth is your certainty that everything is certain. And you got it all figured out. And you don't. We don't. I've watched down through the years so many young people pass away. Cerebral hemorrhage, strokes, heart attacks, cardiac arrest. That's a good one. Cardiac arrest, I've had about 4 of them. What's that mean? Your heart just stops. That's it. Just stops. It's not a heart attack. A heart attack is when the blood flow is cut off to the heart, and most of the time you go through pain. That's a heart attack. And they think there's a part in the back of the heart which is called a widowmaker. I'm not exactly sure what's going on with it, but that can't even be, you can't even help you there. A heart attack, you're gone. But it may take you a while to leave. You may have a heart attack, lay in a hospital for a week or two. You may have a heart attack and live on for years. But cardiac arrest is when the heart stops beating. Bang. I had that happen to me. I looked over at my wife and I said, I'm leaving. What? Where are you going? I said, I'm leaving, because I could feel it going. And here came the nurse flying up the steps. Here came the doctor on the other side. I mean, these two came flying into that room. Here comes the nurse with this big needle, and I'm already leaving. And she puts that thing into my arm, and this doctor of whatever he does, and they bring me back. My heart starts beating again. All of a sudden, no problem. Didn't feel a thing. No pain. Nothing. But if they hadn't been there, where would I be? What happened with you if yours does that? How many times have you seen these fine young men playing basketball, playing football, sports out on the field and all that? I used to play all that stuff, loved it, enjoyed it. But what happens if you're out there playing, all of a sudden he just falls over the side? Heart stops, cardiac arrest. That's it. If they don't get somebody to him to, you know, shock him back and get his heart going again, he's gone. Well, that won't happen to me, preacher. See how foolish you can be? See how foolish you can be? See how foolish you can be? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus is the only one who has ever lived
that's ever walked the face of this earth could choose the very moment, the second, and say, Father, I dismiss my spirit. And that's it. He died. You can't do that. I can't do that. But he could do that. What that means is that he said, I've accomplished what I came to accomplish. I've finished the work you sent me to do. It's over. It's finished. Now I'm coming home. And that's it. He left. Nothing could stay him. Nothing could keep him. Nothing could change that or alter it one bit. He left. Now, so, what is this horrible death about? This cross. What is it about? Well, some think to make you famous. To make you famous, because there are those who profit in it. Some think to make you rich. Prosperity gospel. Has it worn you out yet? Are you sick and tired of it? Some think to make you powerful. But let me tell you why this cross was so horrible. And give you a simple answer. To keep you out of hell. To keep you out of hell. Keep you out of hell. Here's some of the things that Christ said about hell. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee. One of thy members should perish, not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that only one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. He said that. Now listen to what he says in Matthew 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye up on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, he said, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I fear him. I do. I fear God. A healthy fear of God will keep you out of a lot of trouble. It will. I fear God. I know him. I love him. I serve him. He's my Lord and he's my God. He knows me. He sees me standing here right now. He knows if I'm a hypocrite or not. He knows what I'm saying to you. He put me up here to preach. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I fear God. You don't hear much of that anymore. You don't hear it from the pulpits in America anymore. That's one of the things that tells me we're close to the Antichrist. Here's what he said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more they can do. Forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, he said, I say unto you, fear him. The Lord Jesus is saying, you better fear him. I marvel at the wanton murdering and destruction that goes on today. People kill people like they're shooting a dog. They have no respect for human life. Fear him, he said. Fear him. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to hell. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I want to make it plain. You're not going to lead me into hell. I'm not going to follow you or your church or your preacher into hell. I got that book. That book's going to keep me out of hell. He said, I say, fear him. The Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, fear him. Matthew 13, therefore the tares are gathered, burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Son of man shall send forth his angels, shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, now watch this, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. How many of you remember that hole they dug up there in Siberia? I did a lot of research into that. Immediately you have the naysayers who come out against it and say it's just a bunch of junk, you know, nothing, means nothing. I can't prove what it means, but I know this. It was supposed to be one of the deepest pits that had ever been dug on earth. And when they got down so far, they could hear something coming up out of it. And it sounded like screaming
and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Yeah. You do a Google search on it if you want to and see what you find. Say once again, a disclaimer. I cannot prove the validity of it one way or another, but I am not one to jump up and just push something aside because it doesn't fit my theology. Yeah, it's quite remarkable at some of the things they hear when they get around demons, when they get around the wicked, when they get around the vile, the corrupt and the godless, the darkness of this world. They hear things, folks. They hear the wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that where you want to go? Do you want to go there? Does that bother you? Think about it. Think about how secure you are in your life. You're not. Think about how you're guaranteed the next day or the next week and you've made your plans for next year. You're not. You're not. Now here I am. I'll be 80 years old in September. Never thought I'd live that long. How many people, Lord have mercy, help us, have I seen die younger than me? So I don't know how long I'll be here. But tonight I'll do just like I did last night. I'll have me a little prayer. Put my CPAP mask on. Roll over in the bed. Kiss my sweetheart goodnight. And say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. My grandfather used to come up to the bed when I was a little boy. And he'd say, now pray this prayer with me. Okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many ever heard that? My grandfather prayed that with me, I don't know how many times. Just a little boy. I prayed it and prayed it and prayed it and prayed it. Just a little boy. Now, nearly 80 years old, when I lay down at night, I don't know if I wake up in this world tomorrow morning. I don't know if I'll be here next week. This may be the last time you ever hear me preach. But I know whom I have believed. Now, here we are in Luke chapter 16. Came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. This has to be probably one of the most shocking things in all the Bible. I'm sure the rich man was a good religious man. I'm sure he'd given to the synagogue. I'm sure he was big in the community. I'm sure they'd given him all kinds of accolades. He had every kind of a pen, a star a man could carry around. Loved, respected by all. Rich man. How many people had worked for the rich man? Sure, great man, great man. Of course, we understand the case with Lazarus, don't we? I mean, you know the story. He was laid at his gate, full of sores, begged for the crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. The rich man wouldn't give him anything. The dogs came and licked his sores. Sad, 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 and he died. But he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom at the time in the heart of the earth. The rich man died and was buried. Now notice, in hell he lifted up his eyes. I think that was a shock. Where am I? What's this place? What happened to me? What's going on? Look at me. I'm fully conscious. I see, I hear, I know there's something here. What's happening? I'm alive. No, you're dead, but you think you're alive. You're in hell. Wouldn't it be something if you died, but you realized at that moment of death, death didn't do anything but end the physical life in this body. You just went right on out into eternity and wind up in a place and you say, oh God, oh God, oh God, how do I get out of here? What can I do? Do you want to hear preaching? Do you want to hear praying? Do you want to hear it? Open up the gates of hell. You'll hear more praying in hell than you ever heard here. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Young man out there in Utah took a .30-06, shot Charlie Kirk through the neck. Well, that .30, I guess it's .30-06, whatever it was. Shot him through the neck. When he did,
Well, I tore his neck wide open. He probably died right on the spot at the time. I don't know. It's a horrible thing. Horrible. Shot that young man to death. Then he went home to his lover. And he started crying. Told his lover, he said, I wish I hadn't done it. Well, you see, you can't call that round back. The deed's done. It's done. Charlie Kirk's dead. His wife's a widow. I haven't said anything about this, but I think now's a good time to say it. I don't know Brother Kirk, and I don't know his wife. I really don't know much at all about these folks. But I know this. I know that there's a crowd out there jumping all over her, running her down, doing everything they can to tear her down and run their mouth about that woman. And I wonder to myself, now what kind of spirit do you think energized you to do that? She's a widow. She's a young woman who's lost her husband. And you feel like you're going to take this opportunity to do what? Tear her down? And you know where this is coming from, don't you? This is not coming from the left. This is coming out of the church house. And that's a good time to mention it to you. You know what that shows me? That shows me a callous deadness in the churches. They have no compassion. They got no love, no soul. They just want to tear somebody down. Won't you pray for the woman? And pray for her family. Charlie Kirk's dead. Young man's dead. Young man. And now this guy says, I wish I hadn't done it. When you lift up your eyes in hell, you'll wish that you'd done something about your life. Like this morning, you've got an opportunity right now. You have to get up and come down here before Almighty God and say, Lord, I've played the fool. I've run my mouth. I've been the hypocrite and judged everybody, and I feel so good because I'm so better than that sorry low-down dog next to me, this, that. But why don't you come down here and say, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm just a sorry low-down sinner, and I don't want to go to hell. Bow your head, Father. In thy name I pray now. And I pray for this dear, sweet lady, Erica Kirk. God bless her soul, Lord. I'm not in that crowd that just runs somebody down to be running them down. I pray for her. I pray for her family. Pray for comfort for them. Pray for them. I pray for these folk in this house this morning. I pray for them. I pray the sweet Holy Spirit, Lord, do his work. If there's somebody in this house today, Lord, they're just a few heartbeats away from hell. Wake them up. May they do something about it before it's too late. Before this is the last day on earth. And they'll never see tomorrow come. Do something to help them, Lord Jesus. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking. Would anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, don't you pray for me? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm scared, preacher. That's okay. Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear. We don't know. We don't know how much time we got. God bless you. Little hand over there. Hand over there. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. God bless you. Hand back there. Another hand, say, I don't want to go to hell. That shows you're smart. That shows you're wise. It shows you're thinking. It shows you're considering God's word that I preached to you this morning. You say, Preacher Lawson, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then raise your hand and let's pray for you. Nobody's going to drag you to the altar. Now, I grew up around churches that did that. I've seen it done more than once. Believe me, I've been there. We don't do that here. We let the Holy Ghost do that work. That's his work. Anybody else, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? God bless you. God bless that hand. Father, and you saw the hands. You know how many and who they are. You know, Lord, that I could care less about numbers. But I do care about their soul, and they've heard the truth. Christ died for them. If they accept Christ, they've accepted the Savior, and he's the Savior of the world. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray you'd move in their heart. I pray you'd move in their soul. I pray you'd bring them to Calvary. Oh, God, bring them to Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up in here this morning. Stand up and sing here, our brother.